Amen. Another good night. Amen. Good night singing and hearing from God and praising Him. So good to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to have Brother Walter, my daddy-in-law and mother-in-law here tonight. Thank y'all. Always appreciate Brother Walter and his stand for the Word of God and his love for the Lord. And I have enjoyed this week. One more night. We'll either be here next tomorrow night or in the air or in glory. Amen. But wherever it is, it'll be all right. And maybe the Lord will get us out of this mess before tomorrow night. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. And we will begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. I want to share this tonight because, well, number one, the Lord put it on my heart. But number two, we live in a day where more people are interested in the activities of the church than whether the anointing of God's on it. More people are interested in what they're going to get out of it rather than whether God's there. The first church I pastored, it was a real small church out. I was in Bible college, and it was way out in the country, probably 12 to 15 people. And as I would go into the community and visit, I would invite folk to the church, and they would come, and they'd love the Word of God, but they'd leave, and I'd go back and visit with them. They'd say, well, we want to go to a church that's got a lot of activity. And they'd go to a church maybe that was a lot bigger and had a lot more activity. But the question isn't, is it best for me? The question is, does it honor God? That's the question. Am I where God wants me to be, worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And so let's see what happened in Isaiah's life, and we want to talk about worship tonight because so much worship is man-centered. Worship's God-centered. Isaiah 6:1. Let's stand together, please. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses desolate, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for the day You've given us. We thank You that it's a day You've made. We've rejoiced in it. It's been a great day. We thank You for the privilege to be back tonight and open up Your Word one more time. We pray in the name of Jesus that You'll move among us. We know that Your promised presence is always with us because from the day we were saved, You never leave us nor forsake us. But we pray for Your manifest presence tonight, that You will move among us. You'll give us truth. You'll speak to our hearts. We're needy people. We need a word from heaven tonight. We need You to do touch our lives tonight. We need You to do what we cannot do for ourselves, because only what You can do is an eternal work. So we lay ourselves before You. Preach me tonight. Fill me tonight. Do in me an eternal work of exalting and honoring You. If there be those here tonight that have never been saved, may tonight be that night. And those of us that are saved, may we fall deeper in love with You. May we know You better. Because we can't love someone we don't know. So may we know You deeper and be so impressed with You that we fall deeper in love with You. And because we love You, may we just be obedient to You. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What is true worship? True worship is God-centered and not man-centered. The context is that Isaiah records when Uzziah had died. He died in 740 B.C. He had reigned 52 years. He had been a good king. Judah had done well. Judah had been blessed. He had been exiled because of leprosy. But he had been used of God. And Isaiah knew that there would be those coming after Uzziah who wouldn't be men of God, who would not lead the country like that. And it was a time of crisis in his life. Many times in time of crisis, God uses that to get our attention. And in that time, he began to look up and see God. What I want us to see tonight is this. When we come to the house of God, have we really worshiped? Because not every time we come to the house of God, I'm afraid, do we always worship. I'm afraid sometimes we're trying to see what we're going to get out of it. Now, don't get me wrong. When we worship, we are going to get something out of it. But what we get out of it may not be what we expect. Because when God speaks, sometimes He doesn't always tell me what I like to hear. God sometimes shows me the condition of my heart. God sometimes tells me I need to be serving Him better. God sometimes gives me a promise that I need to hang on to. God does a lot of different things in a lot of different ways, always in the context of His Word. But many times we're looking for emotional experiences. We're looking for something to make us feel good. We're looking for something to pat us on the back. The majority of the churches in America have gotten to the point where if they're not patted on the back, they don't come back. We've got the Osteens and the Warrens and all of these where they're afraid to preach on repentance and sin and hell because it's all a matter of all. Let's just all do good and believe right. I want to tell you, sometimes when I meet God, I'm not always feeling good about it. Because I'm like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm like Job when he saw God, I'm vile. I'm like Isaiah when he saw the Lord, woe is me. And sometimes we need to understand that. So let's take a look at what the Bible tells us in these verses, because you remember in John chapter 4, Revelation chapter 1, when John saw Jesus, he was never the same again. It wasn't the man upstairs. It was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You remember in Revelation chapter 4, in verses 8 through 11, how it changed his life. You remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus talked about worshiping in spirit and in truth. That's what real worship is. First of all, notice real worship is that he saw the Son. He saw the Savior. He saw the King. He saw the Lord. In verses 1 through 4, notice what he saw. First of all, he saw Him in His exaltation. He said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. That's much more than those today that want to call Him the man upstairs. Amen. I want to tell you, He's not the man upstairs. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And real worship puts God in His proper perspective. Real worship brings us to see God in His exalted position. Real worship shows us that God is Lord, He's King, He's Master. Because if we're here to get anything out of it other than worship Him, we're going to miss that concept tonight. We didn't come tonight just because we're needy. We come tonight because He deserves our praise. He deserves our worship. He deserves our love. He's worthy of everything. And we ought to come every day of our life and bow before Him and serve Him and honor Him simply because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He deserves that. And when we see Him high and lifted up, we'll get impressed with Him. See, the reason a lot of our church members are not impressed with God and they're so impressed with the world and living like the world is that how long has it been since we've been in the Word of God and we've been impressed with God? That we have seen Him high and lifted up in His royalty, on His throne, the King of Kings. Because I want to tell you, when I hear a word from Him and I see Him in His Word and I see how He works in my life, I can't get over what God does. Amen? I've been in the world and I've been with Jesus. And I want to tell you, when I've been with God, I wouldn't give up one blessing from God for all the things the world has to offer. Because God's greater than everything. Isaiah began to see how awesome God is. How long has it been as a church and as an individual that we just got one-on-one with God and we saw how big God is? that He's a God that can heal the sick. He's a God that can put marriages together. He's a God that can answer prayer. He's a God that can take care of our problems. He's a God that can get sin out of our life. He's a God that's above everything. He created the world in 6 days. He created the world by the speaking it out just by His voice. He saves you and me just by calling us and by the blood of Jesus. He writes our names in heaven and does an eternal work in our life. There's nobody as great as our God. He's awesome. He's big. He's lifted up. He's high. And He tells us here His royalty, His exaltation, that He's seated on the throne. I want to tell you, He's greater than President Obama. He's greater than any earthly king. They may think they're sitting on a throne tonight, but He's sitting on an eternal throne. He will never be removed off that throne. He is on it forever, and He ought to be worshipped because He's King. Real worship honors God. It sees Him in His exalted position. Even though we ought to say to our pastors, we love you and we appreciate you, and you're God's man, Jesus is to be worshipped. Even though we love our church members and we say we appreciate you, but nobody's to be worshipped in the church but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No matter how good our people are, there's only one that's worthy for us to bow the knee and pray to and love on, and His name is Jesus Christ. And so real biblical worship exalts the King of Kings. And yet too many times we're doing so many other things. I've told our church ever since I've been there as pastor that whether it's our Wednesday night programs with our children or a wedding or a funeral or whether it is an activity out somewhere else, everything we ought to do two things. The gospel ought to be shared to give the people an opportunity to be saved. And number two, Jesus ought to be honored. And if He's not honored and the gospel isn't shared, the church ought to get out of the business. Amen? If the gospel's not shared and Jesus isn't honored, the church ought not be in it. Because that's what the church is all about. It's about winning people to Jesus, telling them about the gospel, and lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And so first of all, there, He saw Him in His exaltation. He saw Him in His exclusiveness. Notice how He said His train filled the temple. In other words, He was so big that there was nobody else like Him. He was exclusive. I want to tell you, the reason we ought to worship God is because, I know it's bad grammar, but it's good theology. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Amen? And when we understand that, He's exclusive. He's the only way to heaven. That's why the world doesn't like Jesus. That's why the world doesn't like Christianity. That's why today you can worship Islam and it's all right in America. You can be a Hindu and it's all right in America. You can do anything else because they're accepted. But I want to tell you, when you say that there's one way to heaven and it's by the cross, it's by the blood of Jesus, the world turns you off right quick. They don't want that exclusiveness, but God has a right to say, because He's the only true and living God, how a man, woman, boy, or girl gets to heaven. And He chose before the foundation of the world that is through the blood of the cross. And without the blood of the cross, that's God's way. There is no other way. It is exclusive. There is no other God. We may worship other things, but it's not worshiping God. We may pray to other things, but we're not praying to God. We may do a lot of things, but it's not for God. Because there's only one God, and He's exclusive. And then notice their exclamation. Isn't it amazing how these seraphim, these angels know more about God than a lot of people do? We call Him the man upstairs. We speak of Him trivially, but they called Him holy, holy, holy. That means He's separated. He's set apart. He's not like we are. We're contrary to what the cults teach. We will never be a God. We will only be created by God. We will go to heaven and we will have a glory. That verse that says we will be like Him just simply means we'll have a glorified body like Him. But I want to tell you, we will never be worshipped. We will never be exalted. We will never sit on the throne in authority over everything. We will never be God. There's only one, and His name is Jehovah God. And because of that, He's worthy of our worship. True worship ought to have songs that honor God. True worship ought to have giving that honors God. True worship ought to have sermons that honor God. And that everything in the church and everything in our lives ought to do nothing but point men, women, and boys and girls to Him. And if it doesn't, He didn't worship. You see, worship is not just what we do on the Lord's Day. It ought to be a lifestyle. That every day of our life, everything we're thinking about comes from Him and is about Him and is from Him and is for Him. Why? Because He's worthy. That He's on our mind. That our life is glorifying Him. Our words are praising Him. Our life is showing the world how awesome He is. We need to be like Isaiah was at this time and see God high and lifted up. How long has it been since we got so impressed with the Lord that we didn't want anything else? Did you know we're complete in Him? We don't need anything else. Why do so many run to every seminar and everything else going on when we're complete in Him? I realize I need to grow, but I want to tell you, when I got saved, I got everything I was ever going to get from Jesus. I don't need to get more of Him. I don't need to get a second baptism. I don't need to be speaking in tongues. I don't need all that. I got everything I was ever going to get when I got saved. And because I got everything I was ever going to get when I get saved, I don't need more of Him. I just need to give Him more of me so that every day of my life I can be filled. Dwight L. Moody was asked one time that everywhere he went, he was preaching, be filled with the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody asked him, said, why do you preach about that so much? He said, because when I get out in the world, I have a tendency to leak. Amen. I don't know about you, but I do too. That I can be filled in my prayer closet, but when I get out in the world, I get in problems. People get my eyes off Jesus. People get my minds off the Lord, and I'm not all that I need to be, but I need to look up. I need to keep my eye on Him. I need to keep my focus and my gaze on Him because He's worthy of it all. Real, true, biblical worship sees the Son. Number two, not only did he see the Son, he saw his sin. How many times do you hear people, and I've got them in my church, and I know you do too, that tell you, you know, preacher, y'all not talk about sin very much. We just hear too much about sin. We ought to just be focusing on Jesus. Well, we should. But I want to tell you, when I see His glory, I see my gloom. Any of y'all? When I see His greatness, I see my sin. When I see His holiness, I see my helplessness. God doesn't reveal our sin to condemn us. God doesn't reveal our sin to ostracize us. God reveals our sin so that when we can deal with that and confess that, it restores us to fellowship with God. Because I can't walk with God and be in fellowship with God if I'm walking in blatant disobedience to the Word of God. Sin ruins a believer's fellowship with God. The day I was saved, every sin, past, present, and future, was forgiven. You say, well, preacher, why do we need to confess them? Because it has nothing to do with our relationship. It has everything to do with our fellowship. Our fellowship is given to us in 1 John chapter 1. And we confess our sin. Every time He reveals, we confess. Every time He convicts, we confess. And we do that so we can stay in fellowship. Fellowship is that intimacy with Him. Fellowship is knowing Him. Fellowship is getting to know God. And God revealing Himself to us. Us sharing our life with Him. Him sharing His life with us and changing us and conforming us every moment in the image of Christ. When we see Him, we see ourselves. Paul did. Job did. Isaiah did. All through. How many times have I often said Baptists have gotten so prideful too often we've learned to strut sitting down. Amen. I mean, we think we can do it without the Lord. We think we can do it with our programs. But I want to tell you, when we see the Lord, we're not going to be impressed with us. When I see God, I'm not impressed with my ministry. When I see the Lord, I'm not impressed with my life. When I see the Lord, I'm not impressed with anything I am. And it thrusts me to Him to fall deeper in love with Him. What did He say? First of all, notice what He did and what He saw, His honesty. He said, woe is me. What He was saying there is, I'm nothing. What He was saying there is, I'm undone. I'm dumb. I can't speak. I have nothing to offer you. What Isaiah said, when I got in the presence of God, I found out I didn't have anything to offer Him. I found out I'm not much. I found out my prayer life. I thought I was a prayer warrior, but I saw Jesus and I found out I don't talk to Him enough. I thought I was this and I found out I'm nothing. And it brings us to bring ourselves to absolute surrender to Him because He's everything. See, it's not about your church. It's not about my life. The church is not about us. American Christianity has become about us. Well, I think this, I think that. It's my church. It's my pew. It's my class. No, it's not. It's God's. And because it's His, He has a right to do with it exactly as He pleases. And when we understand that it's never about us, it's about Him. He saved us so He can live in us, so He can get glory to Himself through us. That's why He saved us. He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. He saved us so our lives could be a showcase to the world of the greatness of God. So they'd get so impressed with Him, they would want the same God we have. I'll tell you, our lives ought to be that. Amen. Ought to be so on fire. Ought to be turning the world upside down. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw himself. He was honest. He literally said, I'm ruined. I'm dead. I have nothing to offer. And then notice what he said. He said, I'm undone. What that means is, I am dumb or silent. He saw him as he was. In other words, I don't have anything to say. Isn't that what Job said when he saw the Lord? He told the Lord all he was going to tell him. If I could just get an audience with God. Well, he got an audience with God and he kept his mouth shut. Because I want to tell you, he saw the bigness of God. He saw the greatness of God. He saw the awesomeness of God. You know what I found out in my life? When I get one-on-one with God and I get impressed with Him, that He begins to increase and I begin to decrease. He begins to be everything and I begin to be nothing. It's never again about what I have or what I want or what I think or what I want to do. It's all about Him. Because when we get impressed with Him, that's why we don't love those that are impressed with Jesus don't love the world. Those that are impressed with Jesus don't love themselves. Those that are impressed with Jesus, it's never about them. It's always about Him because they've been with Him. And we realize our foolishness. We realize our sin. We realize our ruin. Have you ever noticed how when we take over our lives, how we ruin it? How many of us have engaged our mouths long before we prayed about it and got in problems? How many of us have let our attitudes get out of fellowship with God and unchecked by the Holy Spirit and got into problems? How many of us have gone out and done things without praying about it and got into problems and didn't check with the Word of God? Have you ever thought about this? Everything we do without God is not going to please Him. That's why we need to live out of the overflow of what He's doing in our life. Every moment surrendered to Him. Every moment is His mind thinking through us. Is His Word speaking through us? Is His attitudes living through us? Is His life? Because not only is He Lord, folks, He's our life. What that means is He wants to live out the fullness of God in us so that everything in us is Jesus. See, God's not impressed with what we're doing for Him. He's impressed with what Jesus is doing in us. You know what impresses God at Oak Grove Baptist Church? What Jesus is doing. You know what impresses God in your life? What Jesus is doing. What you're submitted to Him in. And because anything I'm doing in the flesh, that's why Paul says, don't give in at all to the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. Because when it's flesh doing, there's no power. When there's flesh, it's not going to be of God. When it's flesh, it's what man can do. And man has been doing it all these years. Since the 1950s and 60s, we took over the churches. And we're in the Laodicean age in church history. And what Laodicean age literally means is the rule of the people. And the people have voted God plumb out of the churches. And He's standing on the outside knocking, trying to get in. And we're singing songs and going through the motions. And we think everything's all right. And our communities are going to hell. And America's going to hell in a handbasket. And the church is sitting on our padded chairs and behind our stained glass windows. And we think everything's all right. And folk, it's not all right because lost folk are still without Christ. The only way it's going to be all right is when we see honestly who we are. You see, I'm afraid the reason our altars aren't filled on Sundays and our altars aren't filled during invitations is because we hadn't really seen us like Isaiah saw himself when he saw God. We don't see ourselves as, woe is me, I'm the one in need. It's not the preacher. It's not like I heard the story of a woman came out of the service one morning after the preacher had really skinned the congregation. And she said, "Preacher, I like that sermon today." Said, "But you know the sad thing?" He said, "What?" He said, "Oh," she said, "all those that weren't here to hear it, they sure needed it." Isn't that about the way it goes too often? They sure needed it. But I want to tell you, I need it. And you need it. We all need it because without the hand of God, we're nothing. And so it was His honesty. Number two, notice in verse 5, His humility. He says, "And I'm a man of unclean lips." Before He blamed the community, before He said, "I dwell among a people of unclean lips," He humbled Himself before God and said, "Not only am I honest that I need help, not only do I need revival." Did you know when this church will have revival? When every member has their own personal revival. You know why we don't have revival? Because we decided we don't need one. Because when we get tired of putting up with selfishness, when we get tired of self-rule, when we get tired of nothing going on in our life, when we get tired of the power of God not being there, we'll fall in love with Jesus. But until then, we won't. Amen? And so that's what He's talking about here. He didn't blame everybody else. He didn't give the blame game like Eve did and Adam did when God confronted them in the garden. He didn't give the blame game. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I want to tell you, the reason God's not doing more in my life is my fault. It's not God's.
the reason God's not doing any more in the Zion Baptist Church. It's my fault. It's not God's. God's willing for heaven to fall. God's willing to bless. God's willing to do much more than most of the time I let Him. But I'm in the way most of the time because I'm undone, a man of unclean lips. I'm not all that I ought to be. And until I see Him, I'll never see my desperate need of Him. We're not running to Him in desperation. We're not running to Him in absolute abandonment. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." How hungry are we and how thirsty are we? A hungry man and a thirsty man. A hungry or thirsty woman. Did you know they'll do anything if they get hungry enough and thirsty enough to get food and water? Are we hungry enough and thirsty enough for God that we'll spend all night in prayer, that we'll go tell our neighbors about Jesus, that we'll get right with those that have offended us or we've offended, that we'll do whatever God says do and get out of our life whatever He says? I want to tell you, when we have that, then we've got a promise from God, we'll be filled. Woe is me. I'm undone. His honesty, His humility. He came to the point in His life where He didn't blame anybody else. It wasn't somebody else. It wasn't this one or it wasn't that one. We see our helplessness. When we see that, it'll change our life. What did Paul say? Probably the greatest evangelist that ever lived, the greatest church planter that ever was. And he didn't say, compared to all the other apostles, "I'm a great preacher. I'm a man of God. I'm awesome." He said, "I'm the chief of sinners." Because he saw the Lord. You see, some of my people wonder if I'm weird at times. Because I shout and have a good time. I'll raise my hands. I just have me a good old time with Jesus. And you know what I tell them? He that's forgiven much loves much. Because I realize what I was saved from. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't just sin when I was lost. I've sinned since I've been saved. And I sin more than ought to because I ought not ever sin. Amen? It breaks the heart of God. But I'll tell you why I praise Him. I'm amazed I'm still saved. Any old there? I'm amazed that He kept me saved today. I don't deserve it. I've treated Him wrong. I've not been all I ought to be. I've not told everybody about Jesus. No wonder I can praise Him. Amen? We all ought to praise Him. We're still saved. Amen? He loves us. What a great God that He kept us saved even in our frailties, even in our failures, even in our sin. He's kept us saved. He's worthy of our praise and service. Amen? A great and mighty, awesome God. He recognized His unworthiness and because He had seen the greatness and awesomeness of God. But notice not only His confession. Number two, notice His cleansing. You see, when we confess, what does 1 John 1:9 tell us? He will cleanse us of all our sin. Isn't that awesome? And I like that word all. Amen. I was telling somebody not long ago, you know what all means in Greek? All. You know what all means in Hebrew? All. That means if somebody came to your house and said, "I'm going to pay every bill," I wouldn't just give him the $1,000 bills. I'd give them the bill for 15 cents if owed somebody. Amen. I'd give them every bill I had. Because if they were going to pay all of them, I'd give them all of them. Amen. That's what Jesus did. Amen. He paid every bill. He cleansed us. When we confess, it's just as if we've never sinned. Now somebody ought to shout on that. I mean, He'll restore us to fellowship. Our fellowship's going to be back restored. Our usefulness is going to be back restored. Don't carry that sin. Confess it. Don't conceal it. Confess it. And when we do that, He'll honor that. To confess literally means to agree. Amen. God, You said this word was wrong. I agree it's wrong. Forgive me. You said this attitude's wrong. I agree it's wrong because Your word's right and I'm wrong. His word's always right. And if my life doesn't match up by His word, then the word's not the problem. I am. Amen. And so what did He do? There was cleansing. Notice God's power. Oh, I like verse 6. Then, when He said, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." See, we can't run from verse 4 to verse 6. There's got to be verse 5 in there. Verse 4, 1 through 4 talks about the greatness and glory of God. And we want to run from the greatness and glory of God to verse 6 and start having cleansing. But I want to tell you, we're not going to get cleansed till verse 5 comes, till there's confession, till there's honesty, till there's humility, until we see ourselves in a desperate need of God and we run to Him and find that He's there with His arms wide open in love. He says, then one of the seraphims flew unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs. Notice his power shown by to cleanse from sin. I like that. Amen. Aren't you glad God has the power to cleanse from sin? Anybody want to shout on that? I'm glad I'm not going to be judged for my sin, aren't you? Aren't you glad you're not going to be judged for your sin? He has the power to cleanse us from all sin. The day we were saved, every sin in our life was purged and paid for and cleaned out of our life by the blood of Jesus. Our relationship is eternally secure. The only problem I have is staying in fellowship with Him. And that's why His Spirit is in me and His Word is for me, so that as I read His Word and His Spirit convicts me, I can see where my life isn't lined up with His Word and where my life isn't bringing Him glory, and I can confess that sin. And aren't you glad He purges us and restores us to usefulness? See, here's the good news. You know, we don't have to wait till the end of the day to get back to usefulness. When we sin, we know it. Amen? Amen. And if we'll confess it, He'll restore us to usefulness right then. Isn't that shouting ground? Amen? I may sin at 10 o'clock. I can confess at 10:01. And at 10:02, I can be useful again. Whoa! Isn't God a good God? That'll bless your heart right there. I don't have to wait till the end of the day. I don't have to wait till next week. I don't have to wait till I get ready to go to bed at night. He reveals. We repent and He restores. What a blessed truth that is. That's the reason every believer ought to keep a short list of their sins. Hello? Is that not true? I mean, when he reveals, we ought to deal with it. When He reveals, we ought to confess it. It's not Him saying we're bad. It's Him saying, I love you and I want to use you. Woo, hallelujah! If He didn't want to use us, He'd let us ruin our lives. If He didn't want to use us, He'd let us live in sin. If He didn't want to use us, He'd let us alone. But aren't you glad He doesn't? What a good God that is. Because we can't be useful in sin and selfishness and controlled by the things of the world, but we're used when we're absolutely His. God's power. Notice God's purging. The word there means atone for. Verse 7. He says, and He laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. The word there, purges, means atone for, covered. It means cleansed. Notice where the cleansing came from in verse number 6. The tongs from off the altar. There had to be a sacrifice. The altar's where the blood was shed. Do you get where I'm going? No sin is ever atoned for by doing good works. I don't get right with God today by doing better tomorrow. I get right with God because of the shed blood of Jesus and trusting in the finished work of Christ. That's the beauty of it. Amen. I just admit and trust His blood to wash me. I just admit and trust Him to restore me. I just admit and confess and repent and trust Him to do His work because He's a restoring God. I like that passage in Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. I don't know about you, but I need restoration a lot of times. I fall and fail and I'm not all that I ought to be. I'm like Peter a lot of times. I get to walking on the water and looking around saying, man, I'm doing mighty good, and get my eyes off Jesus and start sinking. Any of y'all ever relate to that? But aren't you glad when you start sinking, all you have to do is say, Lord, save me. And aren't you glad He didn't run away and kick Him down and say, nope, last time. But He reached down and picks us up and He cleans us up and He takes us back to the boat and He says, it's going to be all right. I'll tell you, I like that. Amen. What a good God we have. No wonder we ought to praise Him and serve Him and love Him. He's an awesome God. His cleansing came from the altar. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103 and verse 12. Look at what the Bible tells us. He says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Verse 10, He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. About verse 12, I remember hearing Spurgeon say one time that he was telling a little boy about Psalm 103:12, about God taking our sins and putting them as far as the east is from the west. He said, here's what that means, Brother Spurgeon. It means that God put our sins in the deepest part of the ocean and put up a no fishing sign. I like that. Amen. That'll bless you right there. Put up another. In other words, they can't be dug up. They can't be brought back up. They're under the blood of Jesus. That's shouting ground. That's the cleansing. You see, when we confess, there's cleansing. When we get honest, there's cleansing. When we come to God like little children and say, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of a work, He'll say, ooh, I know, I've been trying to tell you that. And we run to Him and He'll do a work in our lives, clean us up, make us fresh, and put us out in the world with His power all over us. So that our lives can be used for Him. You see, real, true worship is seeing the Son. Real true worship is seeing our sin. And real true worship is surrendering to serve. Notice what he began to hear in verse number 8. He said, now that he had confessed, and now that his sins were perfect. Notice the progression, though. He wasn't ready to serve till he was right with God. Hello? A lot of folk want to serve in the flesh. A lot of folk want to serve living in sin. I was visiting a couple not long ago, living together, not married, shacking up. And the boy asked me, he said, preacher, I got saved in Bible school when I was 10 years old. How come I can't serve God? I said, I'll tell you why you can't serve God. You're living in sin. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. Amen. How can I live in sin and serve God? Because my life is absolute disobedience to the Word of God. Amen. God wants us to be walking. That doesn't mean I've got to be perfect. I'm perfect positionally, but I'm not perfect practically. But our goal is to be practically what He's made us to be positionally the day He saved us. But aren't you glad He's still working on us? Still chipping away. Still dealing with our life. I'm glad He hadn't thrown me away. He should have a long time ago. He should have quit working on me. He should have quit calling me. I don't deserve any good thing He's given me. But I want to tell you, I'm grateful for every blessing from God because I don't deserve one of them. That's why I shout. That's why I have a good time. That's why I can have a spell with the best of them. Amen. Because I rejoice in what God's done. See, nobody knows me like I know me. And because I know who I am, and because I know how I've treated God, I'm excited that I'm not only saved, but I'm still in the ministry. Amen. It's a miracle of miracles that God could use folk like us. Have you thought lately that the King of the universe not only saved you, but wants to use you? That'll bless your heart. He could have used cows or dogs or chickens, but He chose to use you and me. That'll bless you. Amen. He surrendered to serve. Notice God's call in verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? When you get clean and ready and you've worshipped and you've seen Him and got so impressed with Him, you can't say, woohoo, hallelujah. There ain't nobody like Jesus. I'm going to love Him. I'm going to serve Him. He's big. He's awesome. He's great. And then He shows you our sin and we kneel before Him and fall and say, God, but I can't be a servant till I'm yours. And we absolutely surrender every area of our life, presenting our bodies moment by moment, a living sacrifice to Him. Then He can fill us with His Spirit and use us. God begins to ask then, are you really worshiping? You know if you've worshiped, you serve. I heard a preacher say one time, God's not as interested in how high I jump on Sunday, but how straight I walk when I hit the ground. An emotional service on Sunday morning that doesn't change my life on Monday isn't of God. Amen. An emotional decision that I see all folk a lot of times, and I'm not against raising hands, but if raising their hands don't get them to love God any deeper this Sunday than it did last Sunday, they might as well not be raising them. Amen. Because it's not raising hands that changes lives. It's changing our hearts that changes our lives. And what he's saying here is it you want to know how, if I worship tonight, I'll be serving Him tomorrow. Hello? You want to know if you've worshiped Him tonight? You'll be serving Him when you get home. Amen? Now, I realize I asked a question. Now, let me coach you a little bit. When I ask a question, I need an answer. This is yes. This is no. This is I'm asleep. Okay? If you're asleep, don't snore too loud. The ones next to you want to hear, okay? All right, so let's ask it again. If we've really worshiped, we'll be serving when we leave. Is that true? Yeah. Woo, praise God, a few more of us got it. Hallelujah. I'm going to bring my prompters tomorrow night. One says, say amen. The other says, say hallelujah. The other says, just don't do nothing. Amen. All right, here's what he says. He says that the Lord took the initiative and said, now you're ready. You've seen me. You've gotten impressed with me. You've seen me high and lifted up. When you saw how awesome I was and you saw how needy you were, you ran to me. I cleaned you up. I set you, filled you with the Holy Spirit and you're ready. Now God says, are you ready to be used? Real worship always sends us to serve. If I'm not serving tomorrow, I hadn't worshiped tonight. Hello? I don't care what you call it. You can call it anything you want. I knew a woman one time in Crystal Springs when I pastored up there. She went to one of those churches that was a non-denominational church. And every Sunday morning she was running up and told, now I don't know this. I never went there, amen, but she told me. She said, preacher, I can run up and down the aisles better than any of them. Said, I've spoken in tongues every day. She said, I've done this and I've done that. I said, well, let me ask you this. How many of you told about Jesus today? And she cussed like a sailor. She badmouthed everybody in the community. I want to tell you, all that mess she was doing wasn't of God, because if it was, it would have changed her life. It would have changed her life. Because you can't meet God in real worship without leaving to serve. It'll change us. It'll change our heart. Because now He's worthy. Amen. Now He's awesome. Now it's not about me or my convenience, because I saw how big He was. I've seen how much I need Him. And it made me run to Him. And it's no more about me. It's all about Him. And it's not about whether I've got money in the bank or how much it's going to cost me or whether it's going to inconvenience me. It's just about bringing glory to God. Man, I'm ready to serve now. Why? Because it's all about Him. And then He takes the initiative. Notice not only God's call, notice Isaiah's commitment, verse 8. Then said I, here am I, send me. Is God calling you to be a Sunday school teacher? Is God commissioning you to grow deeper in Christ? Is God commissioning you to do more than you're doing? If so, clean up and get impressed with Him. Fall in love with Him. Have a great worship time with Him. Get to know Him and then say, here am I, send me. The greatest words you'll say after you confess your sin is, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I mean, that's literally what Isaiah said. Do with me what you want. You know why a lot of Christians don't get right with God and don't serve Him? They're afraid God's going to call them to some remote island out in Brazil or somewhere out there, and they're going to get eaten up by the pygmies. Amen. Isn't that true? I'm not going to leave my family and go to a mission. Well, maybe God just wants you to witness to your neighbors. Hello? God's more interested in me serving God where I am than anything else. Amen. My mission field is my neighbors. My mission field is where I live. My mission field is my family. My mission field, your mission field is where you live. Don't worry about all the others. Just fall in love with Jesus. He's not going to ever call you to do anything that He can't do through you and bring glory to Himself, because that's what He's interested in. Now, He may call us to the mission field, but if He does, it'll be worth that too. Amen. Because that's God's business. And then notice God's commission, verses 9 through 13. What God said, and let me summarize it, it's getting late, is that it's not going to be easy. Folks, serving God, walking with the Lord, being a Spirit-filled child of God is not going to be easy. Because look what He says. They're going to hear but not understand. They're going to see and not perceive. Their heart's going to be fat. Their ears are going to be heavy. Their eyes are going to be shut. They're not going to hear. They're not going to understand with their heart. And they're not going to be converted and be healed. Don't think when you get right with God, everybody's going to understand you. They're going to misunderstand you more. They're going to think you're a nut. You're a screwball. You're mixed up. You're radical. Even a bunch of church members are going to tell you to calm down if you get right with God. Hello? Yeah. Because I'm going to tell you, here's what most church members do. We've got a wet blanket committee. So that if somebody gets too on fire, we got to get them out, because rather than us getting on fire with them and getting right with God, it's easier to pull them down to our level and just stay dead. Amen. Dead folk don't like life. But I want to tell you, it's time to get radical. It's time to get different. And a Spirit-filled Christian will. I like what Moody always said. He said, folk always told him he was a nut. He said, yeah, but I'm screwed on the right bone. And it's time to be that nut for Jesus. We're losing our country. We're losing our nation. We're losing our families. We're losing our young people. And the only hope is for the church to get back where God wants us to be. To moment by moment be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I'm completely tired of losing our country. I read in an article in a Baptist paper today where one mainline denomination that used to be a real good denomination decided it was all right to marry homosexuals. Well, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what mainline denominations say, God's already given us the answer. And we've just got to stick with the stuff. And no matter what denominations do, no matter what the world does, no matter what the church down the street does or other Baptists do, that doesn't apply to the Word of God. God's telling you and me. See, other Baptists may do a lot of things. They may say this and they may say that, and that's their business. But I'm accountable to do what God says do. And that's what you're accountable to do. And so we just stick with the stuff, stay with the book, walk with God, do what He's called us to do, and He'll take care of it. What did Isaiah say? He said, "Here am I, send me." And when he said that, God told him, "It's not going to be easy. Don't think it's going to be a tiptoe through the tulips." Some of you may have family members get mad with you. Hello? When you tell them that without Christ they're going to hell. But that's the truth, isn't it? Some of you may have folk in your church get mad with you. Some of you may have friends you got to stay that depart from you, and you find out they're not your friends. But is it worth having the power of God and losing that? To me, it would be. Because the power of God on your life is more important than anything else you'll ever have. He made it clear. See, today we think that if we get right with God, everybody's going to be fine. The darker this world gets, the more ostracized those who walk with God are going to be. And in fact, if Jesus tarries very much longer, we're going to see persecution in America to Christians. We're going to see preachers and Christians being jailed and things called hate crimes for just preaching the Bible. It's coming if this country doesn't turn around and have revival. Because I want to tell you, the devil has deceived so many people, and the church has got to walk with God. We may not be great in number, but we are awesome in power. We can invade hell with a water pistol and win if we go with the power of God. Oh, you see, what is true worship? True worship is seeing the Savior for who He is. High, lifted up and exalted. True worship is getting so impressed with Him, we exalt Him and demote us. That we get so impressed with Him, we're never impressed with, you know, we're not impressed with ourselves anymore. I can't do that. I can't walk with God. I can't please God. I don't know how to seek after Him. If He doesn't do it in me, I'm helpless and hopeless. God, I'm yours. You do in me what only You can do. And then He begins a supernatural, eternal work in us. And then when we deal with our sin and our inadequacy, He says, "See, no matter how sinful you were yesterday, I can use you." Does anybody want to shout on that? And He brings us to the point of saying, "Who will I send?" And we say, "God, was that You calling? You mean little old me? The one that ain't much and hadn't got anything?" "Yep, I'm talking about you." And we say, "If You can use me, here am I. Send me." And God fills us with His Spirit and sends us out in the world. And when the day's over, we're amazed that this life was touched and we didn't even know it. It was just a natural byproduct of God using us. And this one was blessed and it was just a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this person's life got encouraged and we didn't even try. It was just a natural outflow of the work of God in us. And this one was touched and we didn't realize it. We gave to this one. And at the end of the day, we didn't even realize what was done because it was just God doing it in and through us. We're the gloves and He was the hand and He did it for His glory. That's the way we ought to live our lives. Where it's all Him in us. Let me ask you tonight. Have we really worshipped? I guess we'll know tomorrow. Because real worship always brings us to serve. And if I'm not serving better tomorrow than I was today, I need to check and see whether I really worshipped. Because real worship gets sin out of my life and brings me to serve God better tomorrow than I did today. That's how I know when we go to church on Sundays, about 80% of our people don't really worship. Because most of them never do anything on Monday any different than they did the last week. Hello? Is that not true? Because real worship brings us to serve. Let's bow as we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray in the name of Jesus that Your Word will touch our lives and change our lives and change our hearts, and that we will truly worship You tonight, that we'll see You exalted and high and awesome, and we'll get off the throne of our lives and we'll get humble before You and say, God, it's not somebody else that needs a work from heaven. It's not the preacher that needs it or the deacons that need it. God, I do. And unless You work in me, I'm helpless. Unless You do a work in me, I'm hopeless. Unless You fill me with the Holy Spirit, there's no way it can be done. So I give You my tongue. I give You my temper. I give You my thoughts. I give You everything. And I want You to do in me what only You can do. And then I hear Your voice. Yes, I'll go for You. And fill me with Your Spirit. And if You'll use somebody like me, I'll serve You. May we worship tonight and every day in our life to the point where we get impressed with You, where we see our sin and deal with it, and we fall in humble surrender to You, and we get up filled with the Spirit to tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. Our lives show it because You're getting sin out, and our lips tell it as we become witnesses for You. May there be a brokenness in my life and in all of our lives tonight as to the question, are we really worshiping? Because if we're not serving, we're not worshiping. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open. If you've never been saved, you come to the man of God. If you are saved and God spoke to your heart tonight, then maybe you need to say, Lord, I hadn't been worshiping. My service isn't much. It's all about me. I'm not that impressed with You. Maybe you need to get at the altar tonight. The altar's open. Who's going to be first? Some hadn't been on the altar in this church in years. Brokenness says it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. I'm going to do what God says. And if He says come, tonight's your night. Let's stand together as we sing.